chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So this morning, this is the passage we're going to look at. Today is Mother's Day. During the week we had International Women's Day. So providentially, we have a story here about a woman of faith. Now you might have noticed as we looked at this passage, there was a contrast between light and dark, darkness and light, beauty and the ugly. We see the darkness and we see the ugliness in the plotting of the religious teachers. And we see the darkness as well as the response to the woman's extravagant act of worship. And at the end, we see this darkness and ugliness in the act that Judas did. And he went and betrayed his Lord and Master. But on the other hand, we see something beautiful as well. We see a beautiful act of worship that this woman does for the Lord Jesus. And because it's surrounded by darkness, you can see it is all the more beautiful. You've got all this ugliness, but you've got this beautiful act of kindness and worship and devotion towards Jesus. So we're going to just work our way through this passage together. We'll look at the first two verses here. "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus and secretly kill him, but not during the festival," they said, "or people might riot." So this morning, this section of scripture that we're walking into is often called the account of his passion, the Lord Jesus entering into his suffering. Now, the religious leaders are plotting, they're scheming, aren't they? They're trying to kill Jesus, they want to get rid of him. They're jealous of him, they're threatened by him, they're enraged by his teaching and his triumphal entry and what he did at the temple. And they're setting themselves up against God's anointed. This is Psalm 2 kind of stuff they're doing here. They're setting themselves up against the Lord's anointed. That's a dangerous thing to do. But as far as they're concerned, the ends justify the means. So they want to kill Jesus and get him out of the way with altogether. But they have to be careful about how they do it, don't they? It would be a bad move for them to do it during the feast, because public opinion was something that was really, really important to them. The city would be packed full of people, and a riot could break out at any minute, so they had to be careful. But if you look at John, in John 11, verse 57, it seems their original plan had been to get Jesus during the feast. That was their original plan. I guess they must have seen the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and seen what happened at the temple, and seen how he had all this popularity and support from the people, and decided that they would need to do it quietly after the festival was over. So they changed their mind. They wanted to do it at a time that was quiet, that wouldn't cause as much fuss. But we see from the passage we've read today, they changed their mind again when they got an offer that was far too good for them to refuse. When Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, he could arrange a quick and private arrest. So this was a significant time that all this is happening, isn't it? It's Passover. This is where everyone would gather together to remember what God had did in Egypt, how he rescued them from slavery. Delivering from the hands of the Egyptians. And this was a patriotic time for the nation. Everyone would be really excited and the great anticipation of the Messiah who was to come. And preparations have begun on for about a month. The significance of the Passover has been explained in the synagogues and the schools and the home. They've been talking about it, they've been waiting, they've been excited. All the tombs in Jerusalem have been painted white. Every year they would whitewash them before Passover so that no one accidentally touched the tombs, so they'd become defiled and they would miss out on the festival. And if you were a man and you live within 15 miles of the city, you were obliged to be there for the Passover celebrations. But many men and women travelled much further afield to come to celebrate the Passover. So Jesus and his friends, they had travelled there, and they were staying in Bethany, about 2 miles from the city. And in today's passage we read, they were invited to a party. And what party it must have been. It was in the home of Simon the leper. Now, there was lots of Simons in that time, so he was nicknamed Simon the leper. It's likely this man had leprosy, but he had been healed by the Lord Jesus. So once Simon, he was a social outcast. He was on the fringes of society. He couldn't invite anyone to a dinner party. No one would want to come because he would be defiled, and he could catch this leprosy as well, catch this awful condition. But something happened in his life. Someone changed his life. Jesus. Jesus had restored him and made him whole. He'd been on the outside of the community and Jesus had brought him in. He was in the shadow of death, but Jesus brought him life. Now this was something to celebrate. And in church tradition, people believe that this party that they're having was actually to celebrate Simon being healed. But we don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting thought. Now, who else was at this party? We don't know the full guest list, but from Mark's account and John's account, we can learn about a few of the people who were there. One of the guests was Lazarus. Now, Lazarus, you remember, is someone who had died, and a few days later, Jesus had raised him from the dead. Now, you don't meet many people who have been raised from the dead, do you? And so, if you were at a party with Lazarus, no doubt you'd be asking all sorts of questions. I know I would be. Lazarus, what was it like to die? What was it like in heaven? Who did you talk to in heaven? What was it like to hear the voice of Jesus calling you, and then you wake up from the dead and you come out wrapped in all these bandages? I'm sure there must have been some curious people at that party asking Lazarus questions like this. But we also know that Martha was there, and Martha was in charge of the catering. Now, if Martha was going to do the catering, they knew it was going to be good. I don't know, falafel and kebab and hummus and flatbread, who knows what they had, but she put on a good feed anyway, I'm sure. And so they're all at this party and they're having a great time, laughing and joking and celebrating. Then something happens and makes the whole thing stop. Everyone goes silent. Look at verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table, a home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. In John's account, we know that this was Mary who did this. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She comes into the room with this alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. This is perfume that had been imported from India. It would have cost a fortune, and she had a pint of this stuff. The value of this would be equivalent to a year's wages. Now, this is likely a family heirloom. This was her sort of, it symbolized her security. This was a nest egg she had. This was her cushion in case anything went wrong. And she walks into the party, and she interrupts the whole thing. Now, this wouldn't be the done thing, especially a woman doing this. This would not be the typical thing that would be done, but she doesn't care what anyone else thinks. She comes in and she breaks that jar of perfume on his head, and it runs down his whole body, and she wipes the perfume with her hair on Jesus' feet. Now, the whole room would have smelled like this perfume, would have lingered for days and days. This perfume was everywhere. Now, this is such a lavish act of worship. It was radical. It was costly. This woman loved Jesus, and she wanted to express this to him. She wanted to express her love and devotion to Jesus, so she did what she could. It was extravagant, an act of love, an act of devotion, because Mary knows that Jesus is worthy of praise. He knows that he's worthy of sacrifice, that he deserves the best, and she gladly pours thousands and thousands of pounds worth of perfume on the Lord Jesus in an act of worship and an act of love. How does the crowd respond? How does the rest of the room react to this? Not very well. Look at verses 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why the waste of this perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. A cold reception, eh? In John's account, we read that this complaining was led by Judas. The folks were indignant at this act. They were angry. They were annoyed. Now, the Greek word here is a picture of a snot. So if you've seen those Spanish bullfights when we were on TV, you've got the wee guy, he's got the red blanket, and he's trying to wind the bull up. And before the bull charges at him, you see his nostrils full of the snot. That's the Greek word there is given us the picture of. This woman, to them, it looked like she was a bit of a fanatic. It's sort of angry at her. She'd crossed the line. She'd gone too far. This was excessive. This was over the top. She'd just taken this a bit too far. It was all a bit much. But let's be honest. It's easy to look down on people. So if someone does a great act for Jesus, it's easy for us to look down on them and write them off as a bit of a fanatic, rather than assessing our own hearts and thinking about what we've done for Jesus. It's easy for us to say, well, that's just a bit over the top. That's excessive. That's too far. Rather than sit down and think, when was the last time I did something great for Jesus? When was the last time I poured out worship and devotion in a way that was excessive or costly or over the top? The problem is we see ourselves far too often as the standard. And if someone else does something for Jesus and we feel convicted, rather than acting on that, we just write them off as a bit of a loony. They've gone too far. They're just pushing it a bit too far. They're just a bit excessive. We need to be a bit more balanced. We need to be a bit more moderate, don't we? That's what we say to ourselves. So the men, they criticize Mary sharply. They say, you're wasting this perfume. What are you pouring at Mary? What a waste. But they didn't realize what they've just said. Because yes, they're attacking poor old Mary, but they said that this perfume was wasted on Jesus. They wasted the perfume by praising Jesus. They could have taken care of the poor. So they said, we could have got the food, the medicine, the sleeping bags, we could have taken care of the poor with all this money. But they basically said Jesus isn't worthy. Jesus isn't worthy of a costly sacrifice of love and devotion. He's not worthy of a year's wages. That's what they're really saying. And Mary's act was extravagant, but it certainly wasn't a waste. Now, the disciples, they were affronted by this act of worship. They'd lost sight of who Jesus was. But they continue and they talk about the poor and say, you could have done this. This is a year's wages. We could have taken care of all these people. We could have really advanced God's kingdom if only we kept this and used it to take care of the poor. Do you think Judas was really worried about getting the money to give to the poor? Or was he want to stick a few quids in his own pocket? Worship is something that's important, but it can make people feel uncomfortable, can't it? It can make people feel uncomfortable. People are comfortable if their worship is moderate and measured and bland. That's okay. But when our devotion goes beyond Jesus just being the cherry on top of our lives, when it goes beyond that, it makes people squirm a bit. They don't want to listen. They don't want to see. It just makes them feel a bit awkward. When Jesus is your all-consuming desire and you want to please him with everything you have, people don't really like that. When you're willing to do anything for Jesus, absolutely anything, it makes people squirm, even people in the church. Now, if you decide that if you're going to leave your job, you have a very promising career, and sell your home and take you and your family to the jungles of Papua New Guinea or somewhere like that, the world will see you as a bit of a nutter. You see, that wouldn't be wise, that wouldn't be prudent. Surely you don't have to do that. They might critique you and question you and say, why on earth are you doing this? This is bonkers, this is nuts. But how would Jesus react to that? How would he react to that sacrifice of love for him? He would applaud you for your love and your devotion. He would receive this sacrifice gladly. But you don't have to move to the ends of the earth for people to think you're a bit over the top for Jesus. I wonder, how would your family and your friends react if you told them you were selling up your forever home and moving to a normal street in Strabane to be a light for Jesus? How would people react to that? What on earth would you want to do that for? But what would Jesus say? Back to the passage here. Mary had just done this beautiful thing. She loves Jesus with all her heart. She would do anything for her Lord. Her love For Jesus is more important than everyone else and anything else that's going on in that room. And she wants to give Jesus something of great value. She wants to do a lovely thing for Jesus. And no one can question Mary's loyalty and love and devotion to Jesus. I wonder, can the same be said for us? That no one can question our love and our loyalty for Jesus. Is that evident in our lives, our love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus? So she's done this lovely thing, and she gets lots of flack. And maybe poor Mary's starting to wonder, have I gone over the top here? Have I done the right thing here? Maybe she's beginning to second guess herself. How does Jesus respond? Does Jesus jump on the bandwagon and condemn her and give her a hard time? No, quite the opposite. Look at verses 6 to 9. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor, you'll always have them with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured out perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, and what she has done will be told in memory of her. Jesus says, leave her alone. He tells the guys off, doesn't he? Because what she has done is a beautiful thing. And Jesus accepts this offering of worship and devotion. This was an act of love, an act of kindness, an act of devotion. It was costly. And Jesus is quick to defend her. He accepts this gift from her. He says, yes, the poor you'll always have with you. I'm with you now. And people often can take this verse as an excuse to say, well, we don't really need to care for the poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying we shouldn't care for the poor. Yes, we are called to care for the poor and the orphan and the widow and the downtrodden. But Jesus said, these people will always be with you, and you'll always have an opportunity to care for them and look after them and point them to the one who is the source of life, the one who can rescue them from spiritual poverty. Jesus said, but I'm with you now. You won't always have this opportunity. Now is the time, and Mary wants to do something special for Jesus, and that's what she's did. But Jesus says, now is my time to suffer. And this woman has done an amazing thing for me. She's done all she could. She's done all she could. She gave everything in an act of worship. She was preparing Jesus for his death. This wasn't a spontaneous act. This is something she's thought about clearly. She's come prepared. She's planned in advance. And it seems that Mary has spiritual insight that the men don't have. She's obviously been listening to Jesus' teaching. She's seen the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and she's probably thought, well, kings need to be anointed. She's heard of Jesus talking about his suffering and what was going to happen. And she's thought to herself, well, I need to do something about this. I need to give my Lord a precious gift to honour him and show him how I love him. So Jesus, he looks forward into the future, doesn't he? And he says, he looks beyond his death and his resurrection and looks to the day when the gospel would advance throughout all the world and every corner of the globe. And it says, Jesus says, and this woman will be remembered. Jesus says, we will remember this woman. And that's what we are doing here this morning. That's that prophecy coming into fulfillment, because Jesus says, you will remember her. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world, this woman will be talked about, and we'll remember what she did. This beautiful act of love and devotion. The important question about this story is, why is it there? Why is it here for us? Why is it recorded? Is it to inspire us? Yes. But more than that, it's to motivate us. It's not just to inspire us, but it's to motivate us. Then what should the disciples have done? When they seen Mary come in and pour this perfume on Jesus, what should the disciples have done? Well, they should have thought to themselves, oh, look what Mary's doing. What can I do? How can I worship? What can I give? What can I sacrifice? How can I bless Jesus? How could I worship extravagantly? But they completely missed the boat. Instead, they complained. They pointed the finger at Mary. This story's supposed to be a call to action, a call to do something to praise and worship the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus deserves the most costly sacrifices and offerings we can ever give him. Why? Because he's worthy. Well, the woman, she does all that she could. She gives this very expensive jar of perfume to Jesus. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what could I give Jesus? How could I sacrifice? What costly, extravagant thing could I do for Jesus? What could I give? What could I offer Jesus in worship and devotion to him? Now, I can't tell you the answer to that question for you, because we all have different lives and different circumstances. That's not my job. But we can ask ourselves, what could I give Jesus? Something extravagant, over the top, and worship to him. Because that's an appropriate response to the gospel. Ask yourself, when was the last time you did something extravagant for Jesus? Have you ever done something that was really costly, that impacted you and your family? Something serious, something significant, something extreme, something a bit over the top. Well, we're called to offer our lives, everything we have, to the Lord Jesus and worship to him. But sadly, all too often we just give Jesus the leftovers, don't we? We give him the dregs. Now, we often like to clean out our houses, and when we do that, we get the bin bags and we take all the stuff down to the charity shop and get rid of it, and we feel good because our houses have been cleared of clutter, and we feel a bit good as well because we've given something away and we've done some good in the process. But all too often our worship can be a bit like that. We give Jesus the crumbs, the bit of stuff we don't need, all the junk, we get rid of it and we give it to Jesus, and we feel good because we've given him something. But are we offering Jesus only the crumbs, only the dregs, or are we extravagant in our worship, in our praise, in our adoration to him? I trust the Holy Spirit is working this morning and prompting us and revealing, maybe what could I do? What could I give? How could I praise Jesus in an extravagant way? Because we give what we can, and the Lord Jesus does the rest. And everything we have belongs to him anyway. All our gifts, all our talents, all our money, all our resources, all the stuff we have, he's given us it. And so we can give it back to him, but to bless him. Let's be people who cheerfully give, who want to bless the Lord Jesus Christ in worship and devotion and adoration to advance his kingdom. Look at the last two verses with me. You'll see a big contrast. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand them over. I think this is one of the saddest things to read in the New Testament, isn't it? Judas, someone who had been so close to Jesus, who had been with him for years, who had done many great things in Jesus' name, who proclaimed the gospel, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, yet he was consumed by his greed. He was consumed by his sin. That leads to a solemn warning for us, doesn't it? We shouldn't entertain sin in our lives. That secret hidden sins that are in our lives, they lead us to be hard-hearted and calloused. And then that means that when other opportunities to sin come up, it becomes a spiral. We fall into more and more sin, and sin is deadly. Think about what Jesus said to Mary. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And a few verses later on, Jesus says this of Judas: it would have been better that that man had not been born. This passage is supposed to motivate us to run from sin, to turn our back on sin, but it's also to motivate us to run towards the Lord Jesus Christ and pour out all praise and glory and honour on him, because he's worthy. So this morning we're going to have an extended time of praise to conclude our service. We're going to sing four songs together. I thought it would be good to just have that extended time to praise Jesus for who he is. And we're also going to share in communion. We're going to take the bread and the wine together. And this is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus and you know him personally, then you're welcome to come to the table. Just like how that woman poured out the perfume on Jesus' head and dripped all the way to his feet, the Lord Jesus' blood, it covers us. It cleanses us, it purifies us, it washes us whiter than snow. And for those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, we've been made right with God. And we're called to participate in this meal until the Lord Jesus returns. We drink the little cup of wine, remembering his blood shed. We take the bread and we remember his body, which was broken for us. And we do it in remembrance of him. So during the next four songs, feel free to come to the front, take the bread and wine. Come on your own or come as part of a group and pray together and give thanks to Jesus for what he has done for us. But before we do that, we're going to have a short time of open prayer. So if you, if you're able to pray loud enough for anyone to hear, feel free to stand up and say a short prayer of thanksgiving to praise Jesus for what he has done for us. So if someone would like to start, and after a few prayers, I'll finish us off and we'll take communion together. Let's pray.
Lord God, we thank you for true friendship with you. We thank you that you broke your body for us and you spilled your blood for us. Amen.
Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you came looking for me. Thank you, Lord, that you set my darkness and journey by your love for Sherlock. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for the nails in your hands. And the crown of thorns in your head. Lord, thank you, Lord, as you've led. You thought about me in the generations ahead. And thank you for this, Lord. I want to be like a Mary, Lord. I wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. I wouldn't be ashamed of you, Jesus. You were not ashamed of me. You took my son with you. Mm-hmm. And I thank you for saving me. I just love you, Jesus.
Lord Jesus, we praise you, we worship you, we give you all the glory and honor because you're worthy. Lord, we pray that as we praise you now, that our worship would be acceptable to you. We thank you that you invite us to the table as forgiven children. Amen.